All right. Well, I am super excited about that bumper. We call that a bumper, by the way. And what it does, it illustrates something that we're not alone. We are a church that has four other locations. One of them actually got to meet today, their third and final preview service before they launch next month, which is exciting. And so super excited for God's grace in that way for us to see that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. I want to take a moment and just pray. We're going to do a time of corporate prayer that we do from time to time. And we're going to pray for teachers. Can I get a witness? Well, teachers. Administrative staff and coaches and students that are going back to school. And so I'm going to pray aloud, but if you could pray as well for these teachers, that they would just be able to be bold in who they are in Christ, that they would have discernment and wisdom, that administrators would need to know what they need to know, that God would show them his grace and giving them that information, and then also for coaches to be able to understand that they're coaching more than a sport, but they're coaching lives, and that students would understand that there's a platform that they have and that they can grow in this and be used for God's glory even as a student. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for this moment where we get to pray for those who've given themselves for education, these teachers, these administrators and coaches, Lord, that you have really set apart to do this special work of educating. Lord, we pray that you would just give them uncommon strength and wisdom. Lord God, help them understand what they need to know. Lord, just provide for them in that way. Lord, help them be lights in a dark world. Lord, I pray for those that are teaching, whether in a public school setting, a private school setting, or at home school, that you'd be present with them. Lord, I pray for students that your Holy Spirit would be with these young people and just really prepare them to lead and learn well. Lord God, give them discernment as well. Help them see and know what they should know for your glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in light of that, with school starting back, we felt like the best thing we could do is to serve a meal that we've served before. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, in our home, if there's something like for a special occasion, Aaron will make something that everybody likes for that particular occasion. And for this occasion, I felt like it was good to revisit Romans chapter 12 as a picture, an illustration for us of community and what it looks like to live this community of faith out where we live, work, and play. One of the things about living this out is this reality that really life can be hard and living life with others is hard. One of the places I have learned is in our own family. Family has taught me so much about how much I love me some me. I don't know about you, but I love me some me. And maybe you like yourself a little bit, but family really exposed that. Here's an example. Last week when I wasn't here with you, we got blessed to be able to take our daughter off to school. And so we stayed in Lake City, Florida at this Airbnb that was super nice, that had a really tall bed. And me and my wife are not tall. So it was a team thing to get us to bed. A lot of hoisting, getting our haunches up, you know what I'm saying? And so I did not realize, this is how selfish I am, I did not realize how brilliant I was early in our marriage that we had two comforters so that we wouldn't argue over the covers. Well, this particular Airbnb, we didn't have two covers, we only had one, and I didn't realize the whole week up until the last night, I had stolen the covers the whole week before my wife said, hey, by the way, if you don't mind, I would like some of those tonight. Selfish, and you don't know unless she shares it with you. The other thing, too, is like just really exposing things about you. You don't realize that humans make noises that scare bears until they fall asleep. You don't realize how much you need to be agile as a parent until you have a kid fall asleep on their bed and you have put them to bed and their body is on top of your arm, and you've got to find some way to do some Mission Impossible move, or to break dance like an Australian PhD lady, if you saw that, holy moly, and in order to get out without waking your kid. Anybody ever have those moments? And then you're like, and then you find the Lego that they left there, and then you scream and wake them up anyways. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about these moments that expose how selfish your heart is, or just like the kid coming out for the 14th time, realizing they haven't been thirsty all day, but right now they're thirsty again. The greatest hindrance, and let me just share this, for us experiencing community is ourselves. It's our own hearts. And true community happens at the death of all the things we aim to protect. We're not talking about like common sense things. We're talking about things like being individual or guarding your emotions from actually feeling what other people are enduring. And so what I want to do is just use this text of scripture to help us frame some stuff in light of the gospel. I love this text because it really frames for all of us, especially me, the depravity of my heart apart from Christ. And so I want you to see right at the outset, especially in light of the song that Neil just led us in singing, notice this in verse 1. Paul writes this, I appeal to you, and here's the word, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That phrase right there, by the mercies of God. Why is that important? Well, for 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has illustrated with every adjective, every illustration, like ways that he can rightly unpack and parse what the mercies of God look like in the gospel for 11 chapters. I mean, he has exhausted his academic prowess, led by the Spirit of God, to put these things pen to paper in order for us even now to look at and to really see how our heart is in desperate need of God's mercy. And then he says, in view of that, this is how you're to live. And then he doesn't just make it easy. He starts off with something real and costly, which is your life. To present your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And for clarification, he says, which is your spiritual worship. So frame this real quick. What we're talking about today and how we relate in community with other people is worship. Worship does happen when we sing, but worship also happens when we obey. So as we look at this, we see that it is something that it's a work of God in the heart and minds of you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen apart from Christ in us. It's not something that we can just kind of bootstrap and figure out on our own and say we're going to do it. It's the work of God in Christ through his Spirit working in us to make this possible. And we're doing it, and here's the phrase, by the mercies of God. He goes from there and says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be formed or shaped, molded to the way that the world does things, which we're going to talk about in a second. But be transformed, this work of transformation, by the renewal of your mind, the way that you think, the way that you process, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, what he's saying is, in light of Jesus laying down his life for you, you should lay your life down for God. That's the call. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22. And his response was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The way that we know that you love God with your heart, soul, and mind is illustrated by the way that you love your neighbor. For us to be conformed to the world, we have a set of axioms, a set of phrases that we use without even thinking about it. Things like, you should look out for number one, or I gotta get mine, or I have to do what makes me happy. That's the world's approach. That's their mottos. But what we've got to do is we got to figure out what does it look like for us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, to have the way that we think be altered in the way that we act. So, the first thing we need to die to is individualism. Verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of his faith that God has assigned. Now, some of us in this room have been in the unfortunate circumstance or place where we've been around somebody that's not sober. We'll just say it that way, right? And you know that they have no self-awareness, that they are loud and obnoxious and maybe a little entertaining to be around, depending on how they act. So it's either those people who are not sober, or it's the kid that you felt like a lock-in was a good idea for a teenager. And those kids aren't acting sober at 4 in the morning. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been dumb enough to do a lock-in? Sober-minded here is someone who right-sizes themselves, who sees who they really are. The problem is many of us are blind to who we really are. What we really bring to a situation, we have our blinders on. We usually give our idealized self our worst self, and that's how we see ourselves. But what is necessary is to think of ourselves with sober judgment, which happens as a result of God and His grace showing us who we really are. And what happens is we realize that we're in desperate need of others. Look at this text with me. Verse 4, for as in one body we are many members, and the members do not have all the same function. Can I get a witness? Praise the Lord. Because if it was up to me to lead you in singing, this would be an empty room. Okay? They have all the same function. So we, though many, are one in one body in Christ and individually members of one another, which means that I can't fully be all that God has made me to be apart from you. We need each other. If we're going to be the men and women of God that we've been called to be collectively as a body of believers, we need one another to do it. There are things and insights and perspectives that you have that I don't have. There is information that the Spirit of God has shown you in His Word that maybe I never even saw. And I need you by God's grace to walk with me, to help me see what I don't see. This is the body of Christ. This is why we have small groups that walk alongside of one another through hard things to help them see in God's Word what it means to live this life of faith out. And then it illustrates it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, if it's service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There is this uncommon, really distinction with all of us that we are individuals, but we together do incredible things. The body of Christ illustrating this faith-filled act of worship as we sit there and say, I'm not going to be an individual. I'm going to work and lay aside my individualism for the whole and be part of something bigger and greater than myself. And that's the body of Christ. And that's what we are together. Many of us have an overinflated view of ourselves. And this isn't where, ladies, you elbow your husbands. But this is where you rightly understand we all need God's grace. And so we have an overinflated view of ourselves that keeps us from listening to others. We have an overinflated view of ourselves that keeps us from learning from others. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little big in my britches, as my mom would say, right? And somebody who comes into the room, I just go ahead and write them off as they don't have anything to tell me. When really they may be the very one that God will use to tell me something I've always needed to hear. Maybe some of us have an over-inflated view of ourselves that keeps us from really growing into the image of Christ that we've been called to. And what community is our belonging to one another in Christ. What I love is last week when we're dropping our daughter off, we're getting all these random texts reminding us that we're being prayed for because I'm part of a body of believers and they know the pain and the toil of dropping a kid off 12 hours away from you. It is amazing to know that I am not alone in this, that I'm with other people who are suffering, who are also celebrating a variety of things, but we do this together. The second thing we die to is our emotional protection. And I don't mean this by not having boundaries, but here's this picture of what community can be, this uncommon gift of community. And I believe in healthy boundaries, so don't hear that, but I want you to see these in play here. The first one, it says, let love be genuine, authentic. You ever been around anybody that's given you the fake show of affirmation and favor? I mean, and you can read it from a mile off. Their bless your heart means something different. okay? Abhor what is evil. Hate. Here's what you call to hate. Hate what is evil. It doesn't mean hate people, hate the things. Hate what is evil. Hate human trafficking. Despise it. Loathe it. Hate those things. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Every Sunday morning I show up. There is a line from wherever I am and wherever Jason Toon is in the moment, one of our elders who was up here earlier, where he like comes straight to me and embraces me and reminds me just from his action that he loves me. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Like, what kind of world would this be if we found ways just to vault other people up? Not to be so filled with insecurities that we're okay with showing honor to other people and not being shown honor ourselves. Many of us are so afraid of like letting other people know that they're doing a good job because we don't want to be left in the cold of compliments. That's where we say amen or ouch. So we don't even dare to encourage someone else because we don't want to be left out in the cold. That's not this life. It's not safe. We're dying to ourselves. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Notice this enthusiasm towards the end of serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Let me just tell you, just in case you did not know, we sang about it a moment ago, but like it is imperative that we seek the face of the Lord. What we see on the news is a fraction of what's happening in our world. Do you know that? A fraction. We have to take serious going before the Lord, interceding on behalf of others. It's important. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Find ways to make people feel like they belong where you are. Find ways to make people feel like they belong where you are. Show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In fact, what's incredible is this verse is the epitome of what Ellie quoted earlier. When she's talking about Jesus on the cross, asking for forgiveness of the very people who are crucifying him. Bless those, right? Who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Think about this. The call here is to really die to your emotional protection in this way. It's one thing. Many of us in this room can be soft-hearted with those who are weeping, who are burdened and broken. But for us to rejoice and get excited about something good happening in somebody else's life, we're a little stingy with that one. Because usually jealousy or coveting kind of gets in the way. We have to die to that. Because we understand the greatest good that could ever happen to us has already happened to us in Christ. So somebody getting in a job promotion when you feel like you deserved it, compared to having Christ dying for you and giving you the favor of eternity, I think we can celebrate an attaboy somebody getting a new job. Right? And then we weep with those who weep. When someone around us that we've been doing life with is going through the worst case scenario of their life, the least you can do is weep with them. Not feel like you have to have the answers, but just weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Listen to this. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I don't know if you understand this, but that is exactly what Jesus did. He was in the very nature God, but didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, it says. And became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not for people who deserved it, but for selfish people like me and like you. Verse 17, and here following is we have to die to retribution, where we feel like everything's got to be fair, which, by the way, fairness ended in the garden, which segue, we start next week on our series through the book of Genesis. We have to die to retaliation, retribution, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What would most benefit this person? Me paying them back or me showing them forgiveness and kindness for what they did to me? What's the best thing for them? Not what's best for me, what's best for them. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now this one, whoa. Again, there's a few things I want you to lock in on. As long as it's up to you, you serve peace. If it's your choice, if it's your action, your response, you serve peace. Sometimes in your desire to reconcile with others, it's not up to you. But what is up to you, you better serve peace. You find some way to be the illustrator of the kindness of God to you, to them. Did I say any of this was easy? I don't know if you caught that part. I don't think I did, because it's not. And I want to re-click on this. Apart from the work of Christ in you, this is impossible. It takes the Spirit of God working in Christ in us, softening our hard hearts for any of this to be an option. So, us inviting you every week to show that you need Jesus is not an accident. We need Jesus. If we're going to live like Jesus, we need Jesus to change and transform our wicked, wretched, depraved hearts. But notice this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. I want you to underline that phrase, leave it to the wrath of God, because we're going to come back to it. It says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will help wake them up to the conviction and reality of their error towards you. Just by feeding them, just by giving them something to drink. And it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's two phrases I want us to lock in on that help us frame rightly what it looks like to live these things out. The first one's back in verse 1. By the mercies of God. Apart from the mercies of God, each of these commands and imperatives from the Apostle Paul are not an option for us. But if you are here today and you have trusted Jesus and you aim to live a life that follows after him, all those things relate to you. But it only happens as a result of God's mercies being shown to you, which means everything you're receiving is also what you should be giving to other people, whether they deserve it or not. The other thing that's important here, that frames the same thing, it says, but leave it to the wrath of God. Why is that such a big deal, Lewis? Well, you need to know the wrath of God has been shown and will be shown. The wrath of God has already been shown on the body of Christ for all who will confess and believe in Jesus. He extinguished his wrath on his son on your behalf. That means that you are free to give someone who is hungry food. You are free to give someone who is thirsty something to drink, even if they count you as their enemy, because Christ did that for you under the wrath of God. But you need to know that there are those people who are rejecting what Christ has done for them, who instead of hating evil, they love it. They will endure God's wrath for eternity. What I want to invite you to is the body of Christ, with each of your varying gifts as God has shown you in his grace, is to begin living lives of worship towards God. Not through great singing, that's an option, but through obeying his word, living in community, understanding that your individualism is not an option. Your safety and guarding, like not feeling the pain of others, is not an option. And being willing to die to your need for retribution. This is where we are in Christ. And so what I want to do as your brother is to invite you, not to less, but to more. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a moment where we take communion together, which really frames for us this picture, this image of what we've been called to in Christ. And so what I want to do is, as I call you to it, if you have the elements, go ahead and take them in your hand. If you hadn't got them yet, you can go to the back. There's some in the back on the back table by John. But during this time, if you would, before we take the elements, if you need to confess sin, if there is sin in your life where you know you have done evil, this is where you confess it and acknowledge it before the Lord. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's this call, too, of repentance, which only happens as a result of the mercies of God being shown us through his Spirit. And so repentance is us turning from those things, aligning our life to the way it was intended to be before sin came in. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, but while I pray, if you would pray and confess and just really ask for the mercy to repent from those things, let's do that together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment that we as brothers and sisters get to share, proclaiming the work of Christ on our behalf. So as we confess sin to you, Lord, I thank you for the fact that we don't do this alone. And we don't do this with no power. We do this with power because you have forgiven us. You have paid the price. You have drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. So, Father, we thank you for this moment we get to share. We pray that you would help us in repentance as we turn from, as we change of thinking, as we align our hearts and minds toward what you intended before sin came in. Lord, I thank you for this. Do a work, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body,'" right? "'which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, Paul writes, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I love this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for this gift, this reminder of your mercy shown to us. We love you and thank you for being all we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing.